We're going to look at Ezra chapter 1 and just glance or so at 2 Chronicles 36. And I'm going to go through those chapters, but there are three main wonderful points that I want you to notice as we go through. The first one is that the Lord God, the Heavenly Father, is the first cause of all things. The second thing is the importance of the scriptures. And the third thing is the willingness of his people in the day of his power. That the Father is the first cause of all things, the world over. That the scriptures are our way to God through the Spirit and are of the greatest importance, and that his people are willing in the day of his power. Actually, Ezra himself does not appear in his book until chapter 7. The first 6 chapters are about what happened a fair while before his time. We're thinking of 60, 70 years. It seems that Ezra wrote the whole book of Ezra. And because, as I'm sure you notice, the first books, the first 3 verses of Ezra are the same as the last 3 verses of 2 Chronicles 36. They're identical. So it may be that Ezra, deciding to emphasize the continuity of the history, repeats the words with which 2 Chronicles ends and begins his book of history with them. On the other hand, there are those interpreters who think that maybe because he was the priest, the son of the high priest, that maybe he had access to the priestly documents, which somehow the priesthood had preserved through all the trouble in Babylon. And it was he who also, therefore, wrote the books of Chronicles. Need to know, but we do need to know that the scriptures are of the greatest importance. There were 2 overthrows of Jerusalem. They were 20 years apart. The first occurred in 606 BC, and the second in 586 BC. It was when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem in 606 that he took away captive with him Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Ezekiel, the great-grandfather of Mordecai, and 10,000 or so of the people of God, and he settled them in his kingdom. And that is what is referred to in the first few verses of 2 Chronicles 36. In one way, the second occasion, 586 BC, was much worse. I say in one way, only a few hundred people were taken away from Jerusalem into Babylon, compared with the thousands before. But this time, King Nebuchadnezzar utterly burned the temple down, destroyed its foundations, destroyed the city. So there are these 2 things to remember. 606, when the Lord took so many people away captive and effectively reduced the power of Jerusalem. And the second time, 20 years later, when he destroyed the temple by fire. Now, the reason I've emphasized that is this, that the 70 years foretold by Jeremiah that the land would be desolate is dated from 606, from the earlier occasion. We read that in 2 Chronicles 36, in verse 21, that the Lord had taken these people to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. And verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 36, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. Now, the words of Jeremiah in question are in Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Now you'll notice that verse 11 of Jeremiah 25, that he writes, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." Daniel said 70 years later in Daniel chapter 9, and it takes me a few minutes to look, so you're quite safe. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 of Daniel 9, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now, I said one of the themes that will come is the importance of the scriptures. We notice so far that it was to fulfill the word of the Lord by Jeremiah that the things happened. Then we notice 70 years later, Daniel and the word of God and its fulfillment. Now, it's worth thinking about that, isn't it? We're very busy, we say. And perhaps the Bible very easily gets put into a secondary place. But wasn't Daniel very busy? As one of the top people in the kingdom, administrating the kingdom. And yet we see him here poring, not over easily accessible books, but scrolls that have to be unrolled to the place you want. And he's poring over the place in Jeremiah, chapter 25, not an easy place to find, that Jeremiah the prophet foretold that the Lord had appointed 70 years in Jerusalem. The Spirit worked in his heart for him to be able to see that those 70 years were exactly up. Encouragement to us. busy as we may be, to pore over the scriptures, to think of them, to think about them and their fulfillment. But Cyrus is a fulfillment of the scriptures. Do you remember that way back in the Jeroboam, there was a priest who came to Jeroboam's altar, overthrew it, and said that there would be a man by name, and he would one day, Josiah, overthrow and burn men's bones on that altar. And Josiah was named. And it was about 260 years later before Josiah appeared on the street scene. And it's much the same with Cyrus. We're thinking his mention in Isaiah is about 200 years beforehand. So let's look at the scriptures in Isaiah 44. He's writing about 200 years before the time of Ezra, before the time of the fulfillment of these things. And in Isaiah 44 and verse 28, it's written this. That saith of Cyrus, it's about the Lord, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, verse 24, that's verse 27, 28, saith of Cyrus, 200 before, years before he's mentioned by name, that saith to Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now, all the things that are happening fulfill this scripture, even to the naming of Cyrus. And the reason is not only that the Lord knew that Cyrus would come, but he was planning for Cyrus to come and named him. All this shows us how important scripture is, how important its prophecies are, even for our own day. And then, if you permit me, I'm going to read some verses from Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, you see, 200 years beforehand, whose right hand I to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of king to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, this is very important, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. It is possible when you read the book of Daniel to come to the conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar, after the incident of the burning fiery furnace and Daniel's interpretation of his dream, actually really turned to the Lord. But the statement here in Isaiah 45, prophecy though it is, means that we are to understand that Cyrus was not converted. I have called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, this is the God from verse 5 onwards. We're thinking now of first causes. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though he wasn't of Israel, you see, and though he's talking 200 years before. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Now that's an important point, isn't it? Even in those days, God can move the direction of the world and people don't know. Or people don't believe that it's God who's doing it. That's the particular reason why I wanted you just to see these verses. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. His kingdom stretched from way beyond India to Egypt and the lands of the south, so they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. And then this tremendous warning. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Our Heavenly Father is the first cause of global events. Now, China did have a history in those days, but China comes nowhere within the scope of scripture, so far as I can see. There may be the odd references to Gog and Magog and so on, but it looks as if China isn't mentioned. It's beyond the bounds here, but it is not, of course, beyond the bounds of God. But I wanted you to pick up, as we begin this book, the sheer importance of the scripture and the fact that as we live in this world, we are to attribute everything, not to second causes, Putin and other such, but to God the Father. Then we'll begin to have our thinking straight and not skewed. And this portion of scripture tells us these things. Now we turn to Ezra itself, and we shall pick up these same points again. Now in the first year of Cyrus, well, we had that at the end of 2 Chronicles 36, but Cyrus, the one named in Isaiah, the one prophesied 200 years beforehand, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. It may be a way of speaking, but it pleases God, the first cause, to put some of these things in scripture, prophecies, and that they may be fulfilled is, of course, part and parcel of his running the world. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, you see. Not just that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, as Isaiah said it, but the more precise date of 70 years given in Jeremiah's prophecy might be fulfilled. Now, in the first year, he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. He who had the first cause, though he didn't know it was God, though he didn't know him, God stirred up the spirit. Now, it is an important aspect of this book, because later on in this chapter and later in the book, we shall see God stirring up his people to build Jerusalem. And it is, you see, the spiritual stirring up of the heart by God himself in our day in response to the preaching of the gospel. that brings people to be saved. The Lord is the first cause in managing the affairs of the world. And he's also the first cause in stirring up. He's appointed preaching as a means, but he does the giving of new life, the quickening, the stirring up. And this is very prominent in the book of Ezra. We're brought back to the first principle, the first cause, which is God. It's why I read once again Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, O ye lands. It's not just a command for the nation of Israel. That does follow in that psalm. But all peoples, because he is their creator, are to worship the Lord. But they fail. So this is what we see here. He stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. And he also put it in writing. Now, it looks from other parts of this book of Ezra and Nehemiah that he kept scribes who understood each of the languages of his 127 provinces. So this is quite an undertaking that he puts his proclamation in writing. It would have been sufficient just to have made the proclamation in his palace. The necessary people to bring these things to pass would have heard and got on with it. But no, he makes it known to the people. He makes it known to all the people in his realm, each in their own tongue, as we learn from other passages. So he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. This wasn't a backward community, was it? Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia. And he attributes everything to God. He acknowledges God as the first cause. Even this pagan king, who didn't know it was God, or if he knew a little about him, it is possible that Daniel told him a little bit. He was alive at this time, but we're not told that, so we mustn't assume that. But the Lord stirred up Cyrus, king of Persia. There might have been second causes in the form of Daniel telling him about it. But Cyrus just acknowledges the Father as the first cause. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, he could be showing off. He didn't say, like Nebuchadnezzar did before him, I by my great might have done all these things. He says, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. So he's himself a second cause. His conquests are because of God in the first place. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. He was stirred. He knew he was charged to do it. He was under compulsion to do it. Now, I stress these things because of the world in which we live. The Lord is still utterly in control, down to the last detail. It may be that he has a controversy with all unbelievers wherever they are in the world, and the believers suffer because they're still in the world, but they won't suffer that final judgment. But as the way we think about things, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Father is in utter control And just like he knew of Josiah 200 years beforehand, obviously more, and he knew of Cyrus and would name him, so the Lord has known about the names of our generation, the Hitler that's gone, the Putin that is. The Lord has known and has directed in order to bring judgment in large cases upon the world. But we must give God the glory. We must understand that unless we see him as being in control, we are the winds and waves of ignorance. We can't make any head nor tail of what is going on. But think first of the Lord God of the nations. Think first that he is the maker, and woe to him that striveth with his maker. And then the things begin to make sense. How many there are across the world who don't know God, just like Cyrus? And how many are there across the world who don't know God, but believe they do, such as Muslims, Roman Catholics perhaps, and others? And how many are there across the world who are heathens who don't even acknowledge God? Every one of these created by him. God has a controversy. But the Father is in control. He is our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. And then we come, if you like, to another theme. He proclaims, who is there among you of all his people? Note that word all. We'll come to it in a minute. His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. So he himself is making the way for the people of God to return. But it's the people of God who wish, the people of God who are willing, the people of God who are stirred in their hearts to go. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Judah. When Ezra came to go, it was a 4-month journey. And here, it's being given for people who are willing to uproot. Now, they're just passing through, aren't they? We're all passing through. This world is not our home. We're making our way to heaven. Here are people who all their lifetime, for the most part, one or two were very old, but for all their lifetime had lived where they were now living, in Babylon and all sorts of places throughout the kingdom. And now, it was a 4-month journey. And this is what the Lord was putting in their hearts to do. They were to leave behind, as Abraham did before, in order that they might turn to Jerusalem and rebuild it. But it was voluntary. Though this was the king's proclamation, the proclamation to the Lord's people was not compulsory. It was for those in whom the Lord put it in their hearts. Of course, when he lays necessity upon our hearts, woe is us if we don't obey it. But it is voluntary, as far as the king is concerned. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him. In other words, he was envisaging here that there would be those who would like to go, but compared with some was relatively poverty-stricken. And here, he is instructing other people who were wanting to stay to provide money and goods and means to those who were going, especially if they couldn't afford to do it out of their own pocket. Whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, in other words, the king, though he uses the word remain, doesn't expect them all to remain, so he says they sojourn. Let the men of his place help him, give him money with silver and with gold, give him goods, food, give him beasts to get along, plus freewill offering for the house of God. They also were to give them money to put into the either help with the building or to put into the treasury when they got to the house of God. So they were to give them money, they were to give them goods, food and stuff, and they were to give them animals to go with them and tread, and they were to give them offerings to the house of God, either to build it or to put it in the treasury. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised. Now we know from 1 Chronicles 9, verse 1, that it wasn't just Judah and Benjamin. There were others in Jerusalem who'd come down to live there. And that's the significance of the all in verse 3. All his people. It didn't matter if you were Manasseh. It didn't matter if you were Ephraim. And because Israel had been taken captive long before Jerusalem, and they had scattered throughout the land, but they were invited to go back. If now at last, leaving behind the idolatry of Israel, they wanted to go back to Jerusalem, they could. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And then, in accordance with the proclamation, all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold and goods and beasts and precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. They would have the finance, whether among the richest of the people or among the poorest. They didn't have to worry about that side. Others would provide if they couldn't afford it. They could provide for themselves if they could. And then Cyrus returns the vessels that were taken from the temple by Nebuchadnezzar, the Belshazzar and his lords drank out of on the day that the nation was destroyed. He restores them to take them to Jerusalem. Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridates. One of their gods, one of the gods was Bel, one was Nebo, that gave the name Nebuchadnezzar, but another god was Mithras. And Mithridates just seems to be another Babylonian name. Anyway, that was the name of the treasurer. Now, in particular, we shall be noticing next chapter the list of names. But just while we're here, note that a particular list had been kept down to the last detail of everything that Nebuchadnezzar had brought. Even Nebuchadnezzar appointed a treasurer, and that office continued to look after the things in their God's temple, but including responsibility for all the valuable things he bought from Jerusalem. So Midrash, the treasurer, has a great responsibility. He's got the whole lot, and he knows exactly how many there are. And a wonderful thing it is to be a treasurer, to be faithful, to have oversight of the Lord's resources. And he numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. So every individual one of these things, and there were about 5,400, he numbered to Sheshbazzar. Can you remember 5,400 things? It looks as if they were able to make a list of all those things to carry with them for when they got to the other end, to show that they'd kept it right and fair and hadn't taken anything. But you see, that shows the proclivity of the people under the Lord's mercy of keeping lists, of being exact, of being precise. And as we shall see, that's very important in the history of the scriptures. Lists, names, genealogies, and in this case, goods, the vessels of the temple. And he numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. We know that the prince of Judah was also known by the name of Zerubbabel. Daniel had two names. He was named Belteshazzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also were given new names. And it would appear that Zerubbabel and Sheshbazzar, that they're both Persian names. But anyway, they were known, one has Bel in it, and the other has the Bazar bit, as in Belteshazzar and Belshazzar. Anyway, it's the same person. Zerubbabel and Sheshbazzar. He is the prince of Judah. Not prince in the sense of king, but he is the chief governor by right, by age, by nobility, by birth. He is the acknowledged leader of the tribe of Judah. So he's called the prince of Judah. And he has the responsibility for all these things. He wouldn't remember them all. They couldn't all be carried on one mule or even one camel, I don't think. So he must write a scroll. Or he must get his own treasurer to write a scroll. Or someone of his appointing. So that when he gets there, someone else who's got a scroll can write down that these things were actually received. It's exact. The Lord knows exactly. To help us, we have the picture of the book of life. The books. He knows all things. Men can't remember all things, so they have to write them down. But this is the most important book, Ezra, for the scriptures and for the exactitude of all that went on. More of that next week. But here I'm sure you've noticed that God the Father is king over all. He is the first cause. That the scriptures were treated as of the greatest importance, Daniel particularly, and even the king, who didn't know God. And then that the people were willing in the day of his power. But we're not quite finished. And this is the number of them. 30 charges of gold. their dishes or plates. Probably all these things had use in the temple. Most scholars believe that the basins in the next verse were for holding the blood of the sacrifice. But we don't know what all the parts were. But this is the number. They had 30 charges of gold, that's plates, dishes, and 1,000 charges of silver, and 29 knives. That's an exact figure for such a small number. It would appear that these are the sacrificial knives for killing the sheep, so that these are important as part of the sacrifice. Maybe they remind us of the death of Christ. There were 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. But all those don't add up to 5,400. There are loads and loads not mentioned. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. I know what the Bank of England has, but in Solomon's day and in the temple and when the temple was conquered and when the things were preserved, there was a lot of valuable things. And Cyrus returned to the house of God via the Lord's people 5,400 vessels of gold and silver. I don't think they would all have been used in making sacrifices. Maybe they were for the very, very big occasions. But there we are, they're the things. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with him of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Well, this happened 70 years after 606, so it's 536. The temple was rebuilt, or began to be rebuilt, about 520, and it was finished about 70 years after the second occasion. So there's a symmetry there. It was 70 years from 586, 70 years to the return of Zerubbabel. And there were 70 years from the final captivity till the time when the temple was actually rebuilt. Well, I've given you that information. It's a lot of historical, and some of you will be interested in history and some not. But the spiritual things to get hold of are that the Lord is the first cause, the supremacy of the Lord over all nations of the world and over all history and over all things. The second is that we know nothing but what's through the scriptures, what God has given us in the scriptures. And we have the example of Daniel poring over them, even though he's a busy man. And thirdly, we shall see this again, the book of Ezra, the willingness of the people to go up. And I leave you with this thought. It's a 4-month journey, at least it was for Ezra, when he came up after chapter 7. This is something that happened before his time, and there's a rubber book, but it took him 4 months. And there were 50,000 of them. 50,000. No wonder they needed supplies. No wonder they needed the king's proclamation when it came to the governors on the other side of the land. But it was a vast thing. People uprooting, having a 4-month journey, going to a place that wasn't properly built, was just left as a ruin after all those years. But they knew that they were part of the greatest cause on earth. And may we know that as preachers of the gospel, we are part of the greatest cause on earth. And may nothing be too hard for us. Amen.